methodology, wearing somebody else's history and story. Actually, he had to be true to who God had called him to be. He had to face the giants with the walk with God that he personally had. And so what I want to do is just share a few thoughts from the life of David from that passage in 1 Samuel 17, really as a prophetic provocation to you that you are called to plow your own furrow.
Come on.
You are called to find your own prophetic pathway. You have your own prophetic blueprint that God has called you to. And it doesn't mean that you can't learn from others, doesn't mean that you can't graft in with others and connect to others, but there is something unique that God has called you to.
Come on.
Yeah. A blueprint that you alone can do in your way, in God's timing, and the gifts that he's put in this room. Guess what? Nobody can do it but you.
Amen.
Nobody can be another you. God's put you here because of the gifts that you carry, because of the calling that you have. It's not an accident that you're sitting next to the person that you're sitting next to, that you're in church community with the people that you're in church community with. Guess what? You're stuck with one another. God has put you together for a purpose.
Amen.
Put you together for a purpose. And so I just want to share a few thoughts from the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And just as a preface for that, let me just read Jesus' words in Matthew 5, where he says this: "You are the light of the world."
Amen.
You are the light of the world. A town set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
What's God called you to be? To be a light in the darkness.
Yeah.
You are the light of the world. Guess what? The cavalry is not coming around the corner for your community. God has set you there.
Come on.
He's put you there. And when you think to yourself, gosh, it's so dark all around me, well, God has deliberately put you in a dark place that you might shine.
Yeah.
It should be no surprise that Jesus puts Christians in the darkest places.
Yeah.
Don't move to somewhere lighter. God's put you there for a purpose. That's where the light is meant to shine at its brightest. And this is Jesus saying, listen, guys, I have called you to be a voice, not just an echo. Yeah. I've not called you just to be a reflector. I've called you to be a co-creator with me where God has placed you. Don't copycat somebody else. I've called you. You've got to be ready to rumble. I'm with you. Come on, church. Listen to me.
Yeah.
And this, of course, is what David does. David became the loudest voice in all of Israel. He became a co-creator with God in the land of Israel. He was a young man who began to set a new spiritual climate in Israel, which up to that point was full of apostasy and idolatry and waywardness from the Lord. And suddenly God raises up this new voice in a new community where he begins to set the culture according to heaven's blueprint. And so here's the first lesson from the life of David. How did he become a voice in his community? Well, the first thing is that he was faithfully present where God had placed him. Here's how he reads the story as he approaches the battle line with Goliath. One day, Jesse, that's his father, said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain." That's a lot of cheese. "See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing." David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army in the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon, the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunts to the army of Israel. Now we've got to remember when we read this story is that just one chapter before, David had been anointed to be the future king of Israel. He's still just a young man. He's a shepherd boy in his field. He was the youngest of all his brothers, but the prophet Samuel picks him out and says, "The anointing of God is on you to be the future king of Israel." he wouldn't actually become the king of Israel for another 14 years. And the very next thing that God calls him to do, having been anointed to be the king of Israel, is to make cheese sandwiches for his brothers. Have you ever got a massive promise from God and then you're just struck by how mundane life really is? Like, you just get this massive kind of prophetic destiny and download. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. And then the washing machine breaks, the dog dies, like your kid's school uniform breaks, you can't find it, your socks are odd and the machine has eaten them up. And, you know, just the mundaneness of everyday life. But for David, his future prophetic destiny was tethered in present faithfulness. He had to make cheese sandwiches for his brothers. So how do you turn into someone who becomes a voice, not just an echo? What do you do, what God has called you to do, what God has placed you right now? How you walk into your future dreams is tethered to your present faithfulness in saying yes to God tomorrow morning. Yeah. Saying yes to God in your workplace. Saying yes to God in your family. That's how you become a voice in the nation. So often we are thinking about what's to come, and God says, I want you to think about what's to come, but that will only come about if you learn to be fully present where I've placed you right now. Amen. So, you know, the grass always seems greener on the other side, but I tell you what, the way that you turn the grass into something that's greener and more prosperous and more fruitful is that you live each day saying, Father, what is it you want to do today? I want to be a faithful servant where you have placed me. You have to sow what God has given you right now. You know, it's a very important principle, faithful stewardship. If you want to see the kingdom come, learn faithful stewardship is a really key kingdom principle. I remember when we were going through the process of moving from Newcastle in the northeast of England down to Bedford, and we had to sell a house and buy a house. And we sold a 5-bedroom house in Newcastle for £155,000. Now, I know that wouldn't buy you a shoebox in London, but £155,000, and moving to Bedford was at least £100,000 more to buy a much smaller house. And so that's the challenge that we were facing. And I remember we were in a setting a little bit like this, and there was a gift day going on. Now, how many of you know that gift days only come when you seem to be financially stretched? Yeah. Anyone found that? Yeah. When you have least in your pocket is the moment where the gift day arrives. Yeah. And it was one of those moments, you know, we were still living in Newcastle, thinking about moving to the south. And we had £300 in tangible assets in our bank account. And I remember the Lord said to Carol, I said, if you give me 300, I will give you 30,000. Now, there's only one way to test that word, which is you take a leap of faith and you hilariously give what God has given you in the present so that it will turn into something else in the future. In other words, you become a faithful steward of the words of the Lord right now. And so I remember we kind of took a gulp of faith and we went forward with a jig and put our money in the basket. And then went back to our seats and started praying like Billy-O. God, you said! But you know what? Over the course of the next 2 years, all in all, we got given £30,000 worth of gifts. And we ended up being able to buy a house that we now live in Bedford. Because faithful stewardship is an important kingdom principle. You sow the little that you have now, and you watch the Father increase it so it becomes much. Jesus says, if you're faithful in the small, I will entrust you with much. And so how do you become a voice into your community? How do you become someone who is an agent for change in your workplace, or on your streets, or in your family? How do you become that person? Be faithfully present where God has placed you right now. If you're a school teacher, be the best school teacher to the glory of God. Amen. Walk into your classroom on Monday morning and just thank God that he's put you there to be a faithful steward of the grace of God. Amen. You know, if you are called to be an accountant to the glory of God, and walk into your spreadsheets every day and think, I am here, placed by God, like salt, like yeast in the dough, and just me being here is good news. Amen. You know, if you're a student, if you're studying, go and learn to the glory of God. If you're a market salesman, sell your market wares to the glory of God. Whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your heart as if you're serving the Lord. Be faithfully present. Make cheese sandwiches, and one day you'll slay giants.
Come on.
That's how it works.
Amen.
Make cheese sandwiches now, and it will turn into influence under the Lord's hand. Be present. And you know, here's the reality. Every day has an opportunity for the kingdom to come. Just in the ordinariness of everyday life. My friend Manchi was at the dentist. Now, if God can show up at the dentist, he can show up anywhere. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you love going to the dentist?
No.
Exactly. See?
There is a dentist here.
There is a dentist. God bless you. Apparently no one likes going to the dentist. I'm sure they like going to your dentist. So my friend Manchi is in the dentist kind of chair, and she's just thinking, I'm going to be faithfully present where God has placed me. Father, what do you want to do today? And she just felt the Holy Spirit say, ask him where he's about to go on honeymoon. Now, she didn't know that he was engaged, didn't know that he was about to get married. She just felt the Holy Spirit say that. So she said to her dentist, oh, you're going on honeymoon soon, aren't you? Where are you going? He's like, I am. Yeah, I am going on a honeymoon. She says, you're going somewhere hot, aren't you? I am going somewhere hot. Yeah, how did you know that? She said, and just yesterday you brought a new pair of shoes. He's like, how did you know that? And she said, well, I follow Jesus and he speaks. And actually, he really wants to speak to you today. And suddenly the kingdom shows up in that dentist's waiting room. How does that happen? You're faithfully present where God has placed you. Another one of my friends, Wendy, was recently in an MRI scanner. And she said she was a bit petrified, a bit terrified of this experience, and could be a really kind of daunting experience going through that machine and getting x-rayed, and it's noisy and you're in the dark and you're on your own. And so she was just praying, and suddenly she thought, how can I turn this slightly scary moment into a kingdom moment? How can I be present with God in this moment? And so she began to ask God for words of knowledge for the person who was doing the MRI scan. And so after the MRI scan, she talks to the doctor who was doing the scan, and she had a word of knowledge about this lady having a bad neck. And this lady who was doing the MRI scan, oh, I have got a bad neck. Prayed for her twice, and after the second time, she gets healed.
Right there. Yeah.
How does that happen? Be faithfully present where God has placed you. Even if you're in a dentist chair or an MRI scanner, be faithfully present. There's always opportunities for the kingdom to show up. You know, I don't know what your policy is at Halloween. My policy at Halloween is to shut the curtains, turn off the lights, and pretend I'm not home. That's my Halloween policy. For 20 years, I've been faithfully employing that particular policy. Now, that may need to change, because this last year, after Halloween, my friend Steve came to me. Now, Steve's an evangelist. And so he came to me the day after Halloween. He said, how many people did you get to talk to about Jesus last night? I was like, none. I turned off the lights and pretended I wasn't home. I said, how did you get on? He said, yeah, I got to talk to 20 people and I got to pray for 20 families. I said, how did you do that? He said, well, we got pumpkins and we did carvings, really cool carvings, and we put them outside of our house. We got loads of sweets. We put signs on the front drive saying, come up, we'd love to meet you. And he said, we just had people streaming up our drive all evening, like families and kids and parents. And he said, we offered all of them prayer and all of them wanted prayer.
Wow.
How does that happen? Faithfully present. Make cheese sandwiches and it will turn into something.
Yeah.
That's what David teaches us in this moment. He is about to become the loudest voice in Israel. But kingdom influence is built on faithfulness, not prominence. What you do in private becomes spiritual currency in public. Let me just try this side with that. What you do in private becomes spiritual currency in public.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? You remember when Jesus teaches about prayer, about fasting, and about giving? What does he say? He says, when you pray, pray in secret. When you give, give in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. And the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What you do in private becomes currency in the public realm. So be faithful where God has placed you. Second thing that we learn from this passage is that David was prophetically alert to what God was doing. Here's the next part of the story. As soon as the Israelite army saw Goliath, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the man asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel, and the king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." Suddenly, heads looked up. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? And who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" How do you become a voice and not an echo in your communities? Well, firstly, you have to start listening to the sound that's actually being released from heaven. David walks into a camp of soldiers in the Israelite army, and the prevailing mood is a mood of pessimism. The prevailing mood is obsessed with the size of the giant. The prevailing mood is, we are nothing. We can never defeat this guy. Have you seen the size of the obstacle? They are intimidated. They are scared. They are anxious. They are depressed. They are already defeated in their attitude. And it would have been so easy for David to start acting out of that corporate mood in the Israelite camp. But instead, David asks the right question, not what is the enemy doing, but what is the Father doing? Do you understand that any old Joe can tell us what is going wrong in a nation? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that things are in a mess. You don't have to be that intelligent to actually know that the nations are in crisis and that there are massive giants in our communities, whether it's sexual addiction, whether it's fatherlessness, whether it's poverty, whether it's knife crime, whether it's family breakdown, whether it's mental illness. These are massive giants, aren't they, in our communities? And you do not have to be that far off the pulse to know that these are massive obstacles. But how many of you know God has called you not to see the size of the giant, but to see the size of the God who sits on the throne and who rules over every circumstance of your lives? Amen. David had a different story going on in his head. Here's the question. What story do you have going on in your head? And how does that affect the way that you approach the battle line? How does that affect the way that you pray? How does it affect the way that you prophesy? The challenges are huge, but the question is, Father, what are you doing? Jesus on one occasion has this conversation with the Pharisees. This is what he says, John 5:19. Jesus gave him this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Do you see the pattern for your life? Whatever the Father does, the sons and daughters do as well. What he is doing is what you are called to be about. While the Pharisees are nitpicking about Sabbath traditions, Jesus has got his head in a completely different spiritual stratosphere. He is listening to the narrative from heaven. Is that the narrative that you're listening to? Or are you listening to the narrative of the Daily Mail or the BBC? What narrative are you listening to? You listen to the Father? Father, what are you doing? That's what I want to do as well.
Yeah.
Another occasion where Jesus' disciples come and find him after his encounter with the woman at the well. Do you remember that moment? He's been talking to this Samaritan woman, doing what he shouldn't be doing. And the disciples come back and they're worried that he's hungry. They're like, "Rabbi, eat something. Just eat something." And he says, "Guys, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me." His head is in a completely different stratosphere altogether. Father, what are you doing? David looks at the giant and thinks, "What's the smallest thing I can kill this guy with? What's the smallest thing I can kill this guy with?" He's not intimidated. He's not coming under the prevailing mood. You know, it's very easy, even in the prophetic, to prophesy out of a prevailing mood. You know, you walk into a meeting like this, you know, 20 of us instantly could feel things that were going on in the room. Yeah. You know, it might be, you know, people feel a little bit tired or feel a little bit depressed or, you know, feel like they're looking in on themselves. And quite often prophetic people come saying, oh, I just feel like the atmosphere in the room is a little bit tired or, you know, people just need to be encouraged. I'm like, yeah, you are prophesying out of the corporate mood, but you are asking the wrong question. You need to ask the question, Father, what are you saying?
Yeah.
Otherwise, you will just react to a problem rather than produce a heavenly solution. How many of you know you are called to be a light set on a hill that provides heavenly solutions to earthly problems?
Come on.
You are good news where God has placed you.
Yeah.
So listen to the narrative that's coming from heaven. And then lastly, David just had this very victorious mindset as he goes to face the giant. Do you understand that sometimes God leads you to giants not to expose your weakness, but to expose your strengths? Luke chapter 4, it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. What does that tell you? It tells you that was a moment of the strength of Jesus being revealed, not any weakness. He was going to face giants in the wilderness that he was set up to overcome already. Whew, that made me feel good, just saying that. You see, the giants that you face in your life, you are probably equipped to bring down. And David, as he approaches this giant in the battlefield, I think he was approaching this giant with a completely victorious mindset, and he knew that his training up to this point had given him everything that he needed to bring that thing down. Yeah. You know, we know from the story of David that he had already defeated lions and bears while he was looking after his father's sheep. You ever thought how difficult it must be to kill a lion with nothing but a stone? I mean, he had no shotgun, you know, he didn't have any incendiary devices. All he had was a stick and a stone to kill a lion. And he's like a 16-year-old kid. Have you ever thought how difficult that must be? You know, have you ever thought about what it must look like to kill a bear? Anyone ever seen a bear? I mean, they're huge. They run crazily fast if you try and bear tackle a bear. That's a difficult thing to do. And yet, this was all part of David's training.
Yeah.
And so suddenly he's faced with this Philistine giant, and yes, he was over 7 foot tall, but he looks at this guy and thinks, what's the smallest thing I can kill this guy with? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's defying the armies of the living God. Come on, I know I can take him. Just give me a chance. All I need is 5 stones and a sling, and his head's coming off. He had a victorious mindset. He did not have the mindset of a victim.
Yeah.
Do you understand that you are not a victim?
Yes.
God has raised you up, so you are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where he is, you are seated with him.
Amen.
That means that you can now see things from the perspective of victory because you're seated with Christ.
Yeah.
His perspective has become your perspective on life. You are no longer living life from earth to heaven. You are living life from heaven to earth.
Yeah.
He has raised you up. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That's now our perspective.
Yeah.
That's our world now.
Yeah.
That's who you are.
Amen.
Well, I don't really feel like that. Yes, I know, but this is what the Word of God says is true of you. Yeah, but I've got this problem. I've got. Yes, I know, but the Word of God is true.
Yeah.
It's truth to you. This is meat and drink. This is your new worldview now.
Yes.
Yeah, but. You understand, when you go to, I don't know if you've ever been on a long-haul flight like New Zealand. I tell you what, you get to New Zealand and your head feels like it's on backwards. And when you get there, one of the first things you do is you adjust your watch to the new time zone. And you look at your watch and it says it's 12 midday, but your body is saying it's 12 midnight. But here's the reality. My body might be saying one thing, but the reality is that I am in a new time zone where it is 12 midday.
Yeah.
That is true. Whether I feel like it's true or not.
Yeah. Yeah.
And sometimes we are guilty of living with spiritual jet lag.
Yeah.
Where we think, well, I don't feel very victorious. Yeah, you may not feel like that, but it is actually now true.
Yeah.
You are seated with Christ.
Yeah.
And you need to adjust your spiritual watch because you're now in a new spiritual time zone called Christ.
Come on.
Amen.
You're planted in Christ.
Yeah.
This is David's perspective as he begins to face this giant. We so often read David and Goliath as a classic underdog story. The little guy versus the big guy. How about there is a different story going on? How about David actually was always destined to win? How about the giant is the underdog in this story? You know, it took a lot of skill for someone to sling a stone. A stone would travel at roughly the same velocity as a bullet from a gun, with the same amount of energy. And it took a lot more training to throw a sling and a stone than it did to use a bow and arrow, for example. It took somewhere between 7 and 8 years of military training to learn how to use a sling and a stone. And very often, fathers would teach their sons how to use a sling and a stone from a very, very young age. And there are many reports of how fathers would give their first sling and a stone to their sons and teach them to knock off a bit of bread on the top of a spear from a distance. They were incredibly accurate. And a slinger was known to easily break bones with the missiles that they would fire from a slingshot. Now, add to that fact that David picks up 5 stones from the Valley of Elah. Now, the stones in the Valley of Elah are known to be 5 to 8 times more dense than any other stone on the face of the planet. And these are not little pebbles from Brighton Beach. These are massive rocks the size of your fist. The reason that David could only pick up 5 stones is that's probably all he could carry. They were so heavy. They were so dense. And he sticks one of these missiles in his slingshot. And he's like, whoo-doo. He knows that his training to this point has equipped him to win.
Yeah.
This was a battle that he was prepared for. God will sometimes cause you to face giants that you are uniquely called to topple. Yeah, and he has placed the gift in, the experience, the history with God that you need to see that thing come down. Yeah. You think about the greatest giant in your life right now. I bet that God has already put the tools in your life to see that thing come down. Yeah. He's already given it to you.
Yeah.
So start thinking like a victor with a victorious mindset.
Yeah.
And I'll finish with this story. My wife, a few years ago, we were on holiday in Mallorca, and within 5 minutes, she fell down the marble steps in our hotel and she broke her arm. And it wasn't one of my favorite holiday memories. And we kind of rushed her to the hospital in an ambulance. I nearly threw up in the back of the ambulance, which didn't help things. And we got to this kind of Spanish hospital. We didn't speak the language. Praise God for health insurance. Always get health insurance. Praise God for health insurance. But there was this moment where they wheeled her off. She was in excruciating pain. She was on her own in a wheelchair in a strange environment, just feeling the self-pity inviting itself into her head. You ever had those moments where you just feel like, oh, Jesus, this is rubbish. You know, why did this happen to me? Why? You know, you ever had those moments, why me moments? Well, she said she just felt that why me moment starting to happen. And just self-pity wanting to come in. And she just said, I just took a moment to start thanking God for some things so that I wouldn't let self-pity in, so I wouldn't start thinking like a victim. And she said, at first I could hardly think of anything to thank God for. So she said, I just started thanking God for the wheelchair I was sitting in. Thanking God for the health insurance that means that this is not going to cost me thousands of pounds. I just started thanking God for the doctors. I'm thanking God. My arm will get better. It's not going to be this painful forever. So I'm just thanking God for the small things right in front of her. And she said, as I started to exercise my thanksgiving muscles, I began to think, thank God for the bigger things. God, thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I belong to you. Nothing can separate me from your love. Thank you that I'm no longer a victim. I'm seated with you. Your perspective is my perspective. I'm clothed with righteousness. My sins are forgiven. I am not the tail. I am the head. I'm raised with you to rule and reign. I'm going to be with you for all eternity. And then she said her thanksgiving just began to turn into intercession for the other people around her in the waiting room. And she's like, Father, would you just release the kingdom in this place? Let the glory of God fill this waiting room.
Yeah.
And she suddenly, she said, just the peace of God began to flood that environment. And the kingdom showed up. How does that happen? A victorious mindset.
Yeah.
Do you know what? I might be in a stinking situation right now, and it might be full of mystery, and I might not want to be here. But I tell you what, even here, the kingdom can show up if you live with a new mindset of being in Christ.
Amen.
How do you become a voice and not an echo? Be present. Make cheese sandwiches. where God has placed you. Secondly, be prophetically alert. Say, Father, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you're releasing? What are the solutions that are coming from heaven? And thirdly, learn to be someone who lives with a victorious mindset.
Yeah.
Face your giants with confidence. God has called you to see them talk.
Come on.
Amen.
Let me just finish with this. What I was going to preach on was about courage. I remember once having a shower, and the Father said to me, failure is an option, but timidity is not. Failure is an option, but timidity is not. And it's 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, you have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-control. You've not been given a spirit of fear. And I just want to finish with this, that, you know, I feel God is bringing you into a season of fresh pioneering and fresh risks. And I just want to remove off you a fear of failure. Because you will never grow without failing. You will never grow without trying stuff that doesn't come off first time. But you know what? Failure is an option for you. It's not the end of the world if you try some things and they don't always come off.
Yeah, yeah.
I tell you what is not an option for you. Fear.
Yeah,
timidity, yeah. Holding back from the call that God has placed on your life.
Yeah.
Failure is an option, but timidity is not, because it's not part of your new nature.
Yeah.
And Duncan, I just want to leave this with you, because I felt there was this moment in the story with David where he picked up 5 smooth stones. Mm-hmm. And it says, he picked up 5 smooth stones, and then it says he put them in the shepherd's pouch. I just felt God was going to give you 5 smooth stones and that he was going to put it in the shepherd's pouch. And I felt like you were that shepherd. And specifically what I felt it was, that God was going to cause 5 church communities to kind of get birthed from this room in the next few years. And there was something going to birth out of your church community that was going to spread to the left and to the right. And there was something unique that God is going to birth out of this place. And that God is going to be pleased to add to your church pioneers who are called to break new ground. And I feel like the Father says, you are to be a radical pastor. A radical pastor. You are a natural pastor. You are a natural gatherer. And I just feel like God is going to add to you this incredible ability to encourage risk in people that are called to pioneer. And I can just see these 5 smooth stones being put in the shepherd's pouch. And I feel like in time you're going to sling them out like David sling them out. I also just felt for you as a community that God was going to cause you to come face to face with some certain giants. I felt like one was to do in the realm of education and training, particularly the fathering of the fatherless. I feel like there's going to be something that gets birthed amongst you as a church community to do with mentoring fatherless young men, particularly. And it's like I could just see this incubator amongst you for gathering those that are hungry and desperate to be truly fathers. And that God is going to find a way of providing a space for those amongst you. I also felt like there were 2 sporting institutions that you were going to get connected to that were going to be great avenues for evangelistic and kingdom influence in your neighbourhood. And again, I just felt like those are going to come online. It's going to be part of God's kingdom purpose in this next little while. And so, guys, could you just stand? And just before we finish, I want to just pray for you. We want to bless you. We're going to hit the road in a moment and go back to Bedford. But I tell you what, we love you guys. And we believe in what God has called you to. Resist putting on Saul's armor. Wear what God has called you to wear.
Amen.
Why don't you just grab the shoulder of someone you're standing next to right now. And we're going to take a moment to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to declare over this church that this is a people of influence. It's a people of power. A people with a mandate to bring change. A people with a mandate to spread the influence of Christ wherever their feet tread. Lord, we thank you that those that are for them are more than those that are against them. Lord, we thank you that you are a good shepherd who is leading them to green pastures for their your name's sake. And so, Father, I just declare over this company right now that they will be a voice of influence where you have placed them. A prophetic voice of influence. I just break off you any sense of the enemy's intimidation. Any intimidation from any giant on the battlefield that's saying you're nothing, you're a nobody, you're small, you're not going to make it. I just break that intimidation off right now in the name of Jesus. And I just declare over you that you are a light set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. You are yeast in the dough that is going to cause the kingdom to come wherever your feet are placed. Jesus, let this be a season of the spreading of the kingdom from the left to the right, from the east to the west, from the north to the south. Jesus, come. Jesus, come.
Come on, Lord.
Come. Just pray for the person you're standing next to right now. Just pray. Pray that they will become a voice, not an echo.
Yeah, Father, come on.
Pray that they will become an influence for the kingdom wherever He has placed them. Pray for the increase of His government and His peace. Declare a new day of carrying the anointing of God. Pray for anointing in the workplace, in family life. Faithfulness. If you don't know what to pray, just pray in the Spirit, just for a few moments.